according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but every one that does, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word I spoke to you. Remain in me, as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be given you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, Jesus teaches us something absolutely essential in our relationship with him and our relationship with others in him. Teaches us about effective Christology and ecclesiology, we could say. And we see these lessons play out and their absence play out on every page in the history of the church, including the first reading. First, how to relate to the Lord. He is the vine, we are the branches. We are organically united in him. We're one. But there's a verb that he gives us, which is one of the most important verbs in the Bible. Remain. When we think of that word, we think, I suspect, about an intransitive situation. Just kind of stay where you are. Be there. Don't move. But it's an active verb. We've got to make a choice to remain. It's like every other alternative is there, but we are among those alternatives, not just by inertia staying where we are, but resolutely determining to remain in the Lord. He gives us various ways that we're supposed to remain in him. First, by allowing him to remain in us, which is key. Wanting our whole life to be in communion with him. To remain in his commandments, to remain in his word, to allow the Father to prune us of those other things that could distract us away from the Lord, to remain with him in suffering. But the first thing Jesus teaches us is the secret of who we are. This choice to allow God to remain in us and us to remain in him. In prayer, in work, as we talked about yesterday, in our worship of the Lord, even in our sleep, to remain in the Lord. The second thing that he teaches us is how we're related to each other. As branches on the same vine, Jesus chooses to unite us with him precisely as he unites us with others. And so if we're really remaining in the Lord, we will be choosing likewise to remain with each other. And most times that's a harder choice. It's easy for us to say, let's remain with the really good Jesus who will do nothing but love us with his mercy. It's quite another thing that we have got to remain with people who sometimes are in bad moods, who sometimes will behave to us in ways that we find most unpleasant. But just like that remain with the Lord is a transitive verb, so this is a choice that we need to make. It's kind of like spouses who fall out of love, who have lost that loving feeling. They need to choose to remain. It's like those in the priesthood or in religious life who are going through a down moment. We need to choose to renew those vows, or renew those priestly promises, to make it every day so that it's not just, I've got no other alternative today, so I'll stay put, but an active participation in what we have already chosen, so that the graces of that choice may be renewed. Jesus says that when we remain in him, and he in us, when we remain in communion with others through him, two things will occur. We will bear extraordinary fruit, because his own love will be flowing as sap through us, and we will become his disciples. I've always been fascinated by the exclamation point of this image. We would often think we become his disciples, then we choose to remain in him, then we bear fruit because of that communion. Jesus says we're attached to him first. We choose to remain in him second. And when we do, then we're his disciples. In other words, if we're truly his disciple, we're going to be a fruitful apostle. We see these lessons play out in today's first reading. There was no little dissension and debate among those who were first called Christians in Antioch. There had been extraordinary harmony there. We had seen it before when Paul and Barnabas were teaching for over a year. But then certain people had come down from Judea, instructing the brothers that in order to be a good Christian, you first needed to be a good Jew. That all 613 commandments of the Old Covenant were still present. All the dietary laws, the various rituals, you had to be a good Jew first. Circumcision, you know, was a means of belonging to God's people. It was a consecration of the man's sexuality to God, so that everything would be united to the Lord, especially the gift of procreation. But there was going to be a new form of belonging that Jesus had come to inaugurate, a circumcision of the heart, precisely through baptism by water and the Holy Spirit. So there was incredible dissension. How do we belong to the Lord? And what is our relationship with each other? What is our relationship to God's word as it has come? What is our relationship to the commandments he has given? It needed to be worked out. What do we see? It would have been very easy for Paul and Barnabas to say, let me tell you about what happened in Antioch and Pisidia and in Iconium. Let me describe to you how we made people crippled from birth walk. Let me tell you about all those stories. Don't listen to these losers from Judea. What do they know? But they had grasped the Lord's lesson about the communion in the church that flows from union with the Lord. And so up they went to Judea in order to settle this once and for all. The first council, we see what happens today, and tomorrow will be your homework because we won't hear it through the feast of Saints Philip and James. But they went on up to confer together about what the Lord was asking so that they could keep that communion. And ultimately, as you'll remember from Acts 15, you didn't have to be circumcised. You just needed to avoid basically scandal and situations of sin, and they named three. And that gift of communion was effectuated by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. That they were keeping the communion with the Lord, and they were keeping the communion with each other. Decision of the Holy Spirit and with us. This was something so important for St. Paul. This ontological, we could say, twofold communion was revealed to him at the very moment of his conversion, in which he heard not, Saul, Saul, why you persecute my church or my disciples or my mystical body, why are you persecuting me? In Saul's ripping Christians out of their homes and presiding over the stoning of Stephen and so many other atrocities that St. Luke just doesn't even describe, he was in fact persecuting Christ because of this connection between branches and vine. St. Paul's whole theology is a development of what it means to be the church, as the bride and the body of Christ. And so when there was no little dissension and debate, Paul knew how important it was to the Lord to be able to get this settled. He chose, and he wanted the early disciples to choose, to remain in the Lord and to remain with each other. Today the church celebrates the feast of St. Athanasius, one of the most intrepid heroes in the history of the church. There arose, soon after the legalization of Christianity in 313, no little dissension and debate about who Christ was. Prior to the legalization of Christianity, there were heresies, but to be honest, they had more important things to worry about in the 13 ferocious anti-Christian persecutions that were continuing all the way up into the 300s with Diocletian. You know, sometimes there can be debates here in the U.S. If you go to Germany, it's even worse, wondering about all of these sort of little niceties to make people feel good. And when there's international synods and those come from areas where Christians are being persecuted, it's just like, why are you wasting your time on these tiny little relatively insignificant things? Because their people are being killed. There are 24 priests killed in Mexico this year. Just had another priest killed in the Philippines at the end of Mass on Sunday, shot, his white alb drenched in his own blood right there by the altar. Saint Athanasius grew up at a time in which Christians were being killed. After the legalization of Christianity, in which they weren't being hunted down any longer, they started to debate questions that had long lay fallow. And one of them was Jesus really divine? Arius, a priest from Alexandria, was teaching that Jesus was the holiest creature who had ever lived. Firstborn of all creatures. What does that mean? But he really wasn't God, because nobody could really be God and human at the same time. So Jesus was holy, he was the greatest of all the prophets, all the rest of it, but he just wasn't God. Athanasius, by this point, was just a young deacon, precocious in his intelligence. And he was the right-hand man, the paretus of the Patriarch of Alexandria. And they went to the first church council second church council, because the first church council was in today's gospel. But what Nicaea we call the first ecumenical council, something that really united people throughout. And they debated, and it was hard. Real challenges there. You know of the story of St. Nicholas, who, in addition to knowing how to throw money bags through windows, could throw his fist into people's faces. But at the end, communion was restored, communion with the Lord and communion with each other, so that there wouldn't be this division. Because when there is division, we're detaching ourselves from the vine and detaching ourselves from the vine grower. And we will bear no fruit except the wild grapes Isaiah talks about. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, we recall that Jesus seeks to renew us in this twofold mystery, communion with the Father and communion with each other here at Mass. When I was a seminarian in Rome, I used to give tours of every place, including the chapel of the North American College. And I always think about the image of vine and branches in the Holy Eucharist through that chapel. There's so much beauty in that chapel. Four-story mosaic of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, surrounded by the saints and the angels, including St. John Vianney and St. Gregory the Great, etc. Panels with the eight sacraments. And you all know what the eighth sacrament is. It's preaching, where God's supposed to come alive. Image of the Joyful Mysteries of the Rosary, a whole mural of beautiful paintings on one side, Christ's apostolic ministry, including his preaching, on the other side. Along the sides of the chapel, you've got some of the most famous Italian bronze sculptors of the 20th century, employed by the North American College at Pius XII's behest so that none would go communist after World War II, where there were no jobs. Images of the Old Testament, not quite as beautiful on the floor. If I were rector of the North American College, they would be covered with beautiful art. But everybody's used to looking up and looking around when they go into the North American College. But I always encourage people to look down at the floor. On the floor, you've got this intercalated pattern between dark purple, reddish purple marble, and white marble. And it asks, what do they notice in that pattern? It looks a little bit like some type of ladder, but nobody can make it out. But as they follow it up, those patterns of white and reddish-purple marble, eventually at the sanctuary, in the sanctuary, it's exclusively that reddish-purple. And so after no one can tell me what they think the pattern means, I say, think about John 15. And nobody can still tell me what that means. But I say, vine in the branches. And what we see in what was designed in the North American College Chapel is the reddish purple is meant to symbolize Jesus. And when you go into the sanctuary, there he is. And then as it comes out into the place where all the pews are, you've got this image of the branches, the reddish purple, in the middle of the world by the white. And that the real means by which that communion takes place is at Mass, in which coming into communion with the vine, we come into communion as branches on that vine with him and with each other. Let us choose to remain in this reality with all we've got.